We have a handout in the back on soteriology, dedication there on your near right, if you didn't get that yet. And this is more of an expositional message in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And it goes in line with what we've considered regarding the Holy Spirit's fullness, sanctification, dedication now. And then we're going to look at spiritual gifts, which logically follows this and is in connection with the Holy Spirit's part in soteriology. So Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 is where we are. Romans 12, 1. And Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ray, would you open us in prayer? Amen. Well, we thank God for the retreat and the blessing of that, as from everything I've heard. And we appreciate those who had a part. And that's a corporate effort there. I think there was, 28 kids, something like that, that went over. And so we can pray for the effects of His Word, salvation. In fact, this subject here, dedication. Sometimes that can happen in a youth retreat. Well, this is an application to the most theological book in the Bible, the book of Romans, kind of like the systematic theology of the Bible. And if you know the background of Romans, you know that in a very logical way, Paul presents total depravity of man, summing it up with all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then he brings in justification by faith and in a major way in Romans 3, 4, and 5. And then you have sanctification in Romans 6, 7, and 8. So if you get the book of Romans, you're not going to go off doctrinally. And always the doctrinal precedes the practical. You have the truth, and then you have the application of the truth. That's true in Ephesians. Well, here we have it in Colossians. And in Romans, he's looking back here on the past mercies when he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So we have a simple outline here. Salvation has to do with those mercies of God. Dedication, that is our subject here. Transformation is the result of the preceding salvation and dedication. Now, salvation, he's in this category, he says, I beseech, I beg of you, or I pray you, therefore. Now, this is the language of grace, not of law. He's not saying now, I command you to do this. We do have commands in the Bible. But God is looking for voluntary dedication, voluntary service out of love to Him. So I beseech you, I beg of you, therefore. It's the language of grace. And it's important to see that. Brethren, now this is to the Christian. You know, you've heard people say, I gave my heart to Jesus. Well, maybe that means they trusted Jesus, but it isn't really so accurate. We're on the receiving end, right? As many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. Salvation is a gift. So this is to brethren here who are already born of God. They're already saved. They've already received His mercies. You can't dedicate yourself until you're saved, right? Until you know His mercies. His mercies mean His compassion, His pity, His tenderness. It's all through the Bible, especially in the Psalms. His mercy endureth forever. You have that repeated. And Psalm 103 says, as high as heaven is above the earth, so high, so great are His mercies toward them that fear Him. So, in other words, His mercies are transcendent. How much compassion and pity does God have? Can you measure it? Can you measure anything about God? No, you can't. And as a father pities his children, the Lord pities those that fear Him. He knows our frame, that we are but dust. We need it, don't we? We need mercy. And it's kind of like you've heard this, Christian life is like a train that runs on two tracks, grace and mercy. We come to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Mercy is His love to the needy, and grace is His love to the sinner. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, again, an exhortation to Christians here, by the mercies of God. Now, what is at the heart of this in the context of the book? God has saved you. And please go to the book of Hosea, one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. Not the book of Hezekiah. That's an old trick in a sword drill. There is no Hezekiah. This is the book of Hosea, chapter 2, verse 19. Now, this is referring to the Lord's relationship to Israel in the new covenant, actually in the kingdom in which He will save them. He says, "And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness," speaks of like a marriage, "and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." So mercies are definitely connected with salvation. Isaiah, I think it's 55, talks about the sure mercies of David. That's eternal life and through Christ. Now let's go to Titus chapter 3. It's wonderful, isn't it, to be a recipient of His mercy. Remember the publican in the parable of Luke 18, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." That word we saw means propitious, and God is, because of the sacrifice of Christ. Titus chapter 3. We see mercies here even in relation to our demerit. In chapter 3, verse 2, "Speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So, by His mercy He saved us. We can't pat ourselves on the back. "I'm glad I saw it. What's the matter with everybody else?" It's mercy that saved us, and we can thank God for that. Now let's go to Romans 11 at the latter part, just preceding our passage, Romans 11:30. And this, no doubt, immediately is what Paul's referring to. He says, "For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief." In other words, Gentiles have believed in this age because of the unbelief of the Jews. The gospel's gone out to the world. "Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy," that'd be the gospel presentation, right, "they also may obtain mercy, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that He may have mercy upon all." So, you know, God delights to save. Judgment is His strange work. And so we've received His mercy, right? God has saved our souls. It's kind of the bottom line, isn't it? We're saved. Everything else is secondary to that. So I beseech you, by the mercies of God. Now, since He is using this, His mercies, as a basis of this appeal, you notice this is not out of pressure from man, but by gratitude to God for His mercy. And I have cited there Exodus 21. I won't turn to it, but you're probably familiar with the Hebrew servant. Maybe he fell into debt. He would sell himself into servitude. And because he was a Hebrew, after the seventh year, he would be set free. But if he loved his master, and he loved his family, maybe, as he obtained through his master, then he would have his ear bore through with an awl. And it's used of Christ in Psalm 40. "Mine ear hast thou opened, mine ear hast thou pierced. I delight to do thy will, O God." In other words, I want to be a servant. Jesus was the perfect servant, right? Always willing to do the will of the Father. Even the cross itself, he it was His meat to do the will of Him that sent Him and to finish His work. And so that's the kind of setting that we have here. God has been merciful to save us. He's been so good to us. So surely we want to serve Him. God's not saying, now do this, and then you'll be saved, or do this. Now He does say, do this, and you have blessing. I'm not going to hold that back, because there's the transformation part at the end. But He's looking for voluntary sacrifice. It's just like, well, I'll use an illustration with giving. 2 Corinthians, it talks about he who has a willing heart to give, right? Does it mean anything if a person doesn't have a willing heart? No. And so any kind of service, when you want to, right, and it's in your heart, that's what's meaningful. Now, we know we are bought with a price. We are not our own. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we're bought with a price. And so we're to glorify God in our bodies. And again, we're not our own. We're to glorify God. So there's the foundation of this exhortation, salvation. So we want to know we have salvation, right? God's not interested in the service of an unregenerate person. No. Our righteousness is filthy rags. That would all be tainted, wouldn't it? You know, like arsenic in the water. You wouldn't want it, even if it's just a little drop of arsenic. And so that's total depravity of man. Everything is polluted. But if a person's born again and they love the Lord, then they want to serve the Lord, then it's acceptable with God. Now, dedication. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This word is translated yield. If you go to Romans 6:13 on that subject of sanctification, in Romans 6, Paul gives application in regard to the sin nature. He says back in 6:12, let not sin or the indwelling sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust thereof. Neither yield ye, that's our word, members of, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now the thought here is, you're putting yourself at God's disposal. God is looking for this, you know. And we're going to come up on Joshua 24, maybe next week, where Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In other words, you make a choice. This is something we're going to see. This is an intelligent choice here. This, but it is a offering of ourselves, yielding, presenting. Verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. In other words, I want to please the Lord now. I'm His child. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. He has mercifully saved my soul. Lord, what would you have me to do? Like Paul. His dedication was early on, wasn't it? And so that is the thought. Now this is aorist tense, once for all commitment, out of love to the Lord. Again, Jesus said, I delight to do thy will, O God. That's quoted in Hebrews 10, applying that to Christ. But that presentation is aorist, has to do with the fact that it is done, you know, the fact that we have offered ourselves. And so it does infer that it's a once and for all thing, although I think it is a good thing every day, don't you? Lord, here I am today. You guide me. You take over. I'm handing the reins over to you. But in the light of the fact that we're already yielded vessels in His hand. Now, what's he saying to present? Your bodies. Now, I believe that would be our whole selves, but please go to Philippians 1:20. That would certainly be our minds, our energies, our devotion, our gifts, whatever they be, in Philippians 1:20. It's our whole selves, holding nothing back. You might compare it to the burnt offering in the Old Testament, wholly consumed upon the altar. That's the thought. You've heard about those Egyptian Christians, 21 of them beheaded, you know, by ISIS, and then some more kidnapped. We'll probably see more of that type of thing. And if, you know, people are truly believers, they'd have a martyr's crown. So that's a blessed thing. That will work for good. There'll just be others, you know. You can't stamp out Christianity. But we're not talking about a one-time offering here. This is an all-the-time offering, right? In a sense, it's harder because you're on the altar for whatever comes for God. And now please look at Philippians 1:20. It says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me live is Christ, to die is gain. So that's the victory, if Christ will be magnified in our bodies, in our beings. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4:10. Well, let me read the context. Verse 8, talking about persecution in the ministry. Actually, verse 7, we have this treasure. Christ is in us in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So that's success as a Christian, right? That Christ would be magnified in our body, whether it be by life or by death. His self would be in the background. So he says, present your bodies. I'm kind of dissecting this. We're going verse by word by word here. A living sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Let's go to Ephesians 2. Now you know an unsaved person is still dead in trespasses and sins. They don't have any comprehension of this, let alone any desire to do this. They don't comprehend it. Reminds me of J.O. Fraser. He's an electrical engineer and concert pianist level in music. But he dedicated himself to go to the mission field. And a lot of people said, what a waste, all that ability. But was it a waste? No. And many were saved through it. But look at the life that would have counted for eternity because he did that. How much more valuable that was. But he was alive. He had that life of God within Ephesians 2, 1. And you, that's italicized there, those next three words, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath what? Just making sure you're awake here. Made us alive. Quickened it. Made us alive. Together with Christ, by grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So this is a living sacrifice. God, again, he's only interested in the devotion of Christians. Because only a Christian can offer an acceptable offering. In whatever degree it is. Whatever area. So this is being on the altar for God at his disposal, a vessel for his use. This is where we're saying, here I am, Lord. I'm your man. You save me. You do what you will with me. Now, you know, if a Christian has that attitude, God will use them. There's some other things involved, you know, the equipping and being filled with the Holy Spirit and utilizing the gifts. We're going to get into the gifts next time, Lord willing. But this living sacrifice is where you're on the altar for God. And it's not a dead sacrifice. No, this is a very usable instrument for God. This is worth more than $10 trillion. If I could put it in human terms, you know. One person, you remember this statement, I think it was D.L. Moody, the world has yet to see what God can do with one man who's fully yielded to Him. And he wanted to be that man, but at the end of his life he was asked about it, and he said, the world has yet to see what God can do with one man who's yielded to Him. That's what we're talking about, this yielding. Now here's three illustrations for you. Please go to Hebrews chapter 11. Moses had a choice. You know, this is a choice. We have a free will. We are free moral agents. God doesn't coerce the will. He's looking, again, for the sacrifice based on His mercies out of gratitude. In chapter 11, verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Hebrews 11:26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So he made a choice. Now, it was by faith, right? This is by faith. By faith, a person sees the value of anything dedicated to God. They see now that is a life that has value. And that's a life that will have reward, too. So Moses, notice again, he willingly did this. He counted the cost. He weighed it. In discipleship, Jesus talked a couple times about counting the cost. It'll cost something, that's for sure. It cost Moses something. And then you know the story of Samuel. The statement itself that he made is similar to this. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Or especially Paul. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now, both of those men were dedicated to God their whole life. So those seem to be initial statements that were significant. You know, Samuel was dedicated by his mother to the Lord early on. By the way, the Simmons had their baby. We had a little dedication service yesterday. Cute little girl, Augusta. She'll be in there till late afternoon if you want to see her. Room 117. But anyway, the child can be dedicated by a parent. But of course, a child, a young person, a Christian, needs to make the offering themselves. And Samuel did and followed through. Paul, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now you think about the Apostle Paul, all his opposition against the cause of Christ, but also all the knowledge that he had, the feet of Gamaliel, you know, the great Pharisee teacher. And he had all the equipping, but when it came, it all connected, right, with Christ as the Messiah. Christ is the Lord. What would you have me to do? All that came to bear on an effective servant of God who initially was yielded to Him, and right away he preached Christ, that Jesus, that He was the Christ. So there's some examples for you. We don't want to play cat and mouse with God, right? Well, what would it be like, Lord, if I dedicated myself to You? If it's not too rough, I'll do it, you know. Some of you might have heard of Carla Galt's experience with the mission field. I think that I may have it not accurate here, but she felt that I believe she wanted to go to the mission field, but she thought Africa is one place I would not want to go. You know, that's how it works. And then, of course, Pastor Paul called to the mission field. Africa it was, and it took her a while to absorb it. She wasn't the type that likes the snakes and the big spiders, you know. But God worked in her heart there. There was the willingness, and God greatly used it. 28 years in CAR, you know, before they went to Tobago. So we want to be willing to offer ourselves. Now, I need to move along here. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, anything that is dedicated to God, offered to God, is holy, set apart to God, anything offered to Him. Let's go to Leviticus 27:28. You know, your home can be set apart to God. Your car could be set apart to God. Anything could be set apart to God because it's at His disposal. And Leviticus 27:28. Notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he hath, both of man and beast, and of the field of his possession shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. So anything offered to God, that's holy. That's set apart. God takes it seriously. And please go to 2 Timothy 2:21 with this thought of being set apart, holy. We've studied that. And sanctification. Dedication's closely related. 2 Timothy 2:21 is talking about the vessels. 20, in a great house are not only vessels of gold, of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So a holy vessel. Now, if a person offers himself to God as a living sacrifice, they're holy, but also acceptable. This is well-pleasing, is the thought. Paul said, whether present or absent, I make it my aim, I might be well-pleased, acceptable, but it's better rendered well-pleasing to him. John 8:29, Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. And so a person offers himself to God, God is pleased with that. You remember when Jesus offered himself there at his baptism, it was the initial step into his ministry. The Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And he's well pleased with Jesus. Jesus always did those things that please the Father. We want to please God, don't we? We want to hear in the end his commendation. And then finally, which is your reasonable service. Now this is interesting. It means it is your intelligent, deliberate service. Now, I've heard the thought it's a spiritual service, but don't see that in the words, although it is a spiritual service. But the thought is you're doing this consciously, intelligently, deliberately. You're understanding the value of yielding to God and serving him, and so this is between you and God. You're doing business with God, so to speak, where you mean it, and of course God knows the heart and he accepts that. Now, I don't know if we have time to go to Romans, but please go to Deuteronomy 10:12. Paul, he speaks about whose I am and whom I serve in Acts 27:23. We studied this in Deuteronomy 10:12, a key verse. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. So what does God desire? This is it. And so there's a conscious choice that we would enter into his service. Let's go to Romans 6, if you will. Now we read verse 13, verse 14. Verse 13 has to do with yielding our members as instruments of righteousness. Verse 14 is a promise. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom ye yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin under death or of obedience under righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now that form of doctrine would be Christ, right? And redemption through him. And obedience is faith in the gospel, Christ's death for our sins and resurrection. Then being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. So there has been a transfer already really in salvation where we are his. But then, you remember what Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my, what? Yoke upon you and learn of me. That speaks of submission. It parallels with this thought. So, it's a willingness to serve. Now, if we do this, okay, we've seen salvation, there's the mercies of God, dedication, that's the presentation of ourselves, living sacrifice, we're on the altar for Him, we're holy, acceptable unto God, it's reasonable. What is the result? Well, verse 2 of Romans 12. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, this is actually very exciting. If we see what God is saying here, you have, it could be put in these three ways: renunciation, renewal, and experience. And now this is the result of the commitment, but it's also involving the maintenance of the commitment. Because it is possible to, I mentioned this is aorist tense, but this is possible to make a commitment and then go back. Remember, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this world. We don't know if he was dedicated or not, but he didn't follow through. And so be not conformed would have to do with the maintaining of the commitment. The test will come, right? If a person says, I'm going to serve the Lord. Well, you could bet the devil will have an offer, right, to sidetrack them from it. And one form or another. And so don't be conformed. Don't be beat into the mold, is the Greek thought. What is behind that is would be an outward conformity, because a Christian really doesn't fit into the world. You know, if you take your fish out of the bowl and decide you're going to play with them on the couch, it doesn't work very long, you know. If a Christian, he's a child of God, he can only swim with the graces of God in the realm of His will. You try the world, you dry up pretty quick. And so don't be beat into the mold to this world. Now that's Greek word eon, age, and it's a passing phenomenon. It's quickly passing. And so it's a pretty vain thing, you know, to want to be like the world, because this is all going to pass away. He's delivered us from this present evil world. Galatians 1:4 says, that's a Greek word, age. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, if our gospel be hid, it is hidden to them that are lost, in whom the God of this age has blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them, that they might be saved. So Satan has usurped that role, and he has masterminded a cosmos arranged system of the world, right, to deceive men, to keep them from Christ, or to even keep the Christian from dedication. And please go to 1 Corinthians 7:31 on this age and the fact that it's fleeting. Paul's talking about marriage here. He talks about marriage versus singleness and the differences of blessings both ways. In 7:31 he says, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. The fashion of this age. It's a passing phenomenon. So we don't want to be beat into the mold of the age. The age is anti-God. The age is pleasure for self, right? The age is man is on a pedestal, not God. Don't serve God. Serve yourself. You're your own God. You can do what you want to do. You've got Christian liberty. That's the age. And it's a satanic philosophy that infiltrates itself. And so, be not conformed. If we're going to be dedicated to God, we want to be dedicated to God, right? We don't want to go back on that and slip into, I'd really like to have it pretty good in this world. Now, we have a sin nature, so we're susceptible to this, and I've got some plans. don't be conformed to this age. Okay, and then here's the wonderful thing. In Romans 12:2, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now that's, I think it's a Greek word, morpho, or metamorpho. It is the word from which we get metamorphosis. I'm sure you're familiar with that. How the butterfly, it's a little worm, you know, not very desirable at all. And it goes into this chrysalis. Scientists don't know what happens inside the chrysalis, because it gets a new heart, it gets a new brain. It's pretty amazing. It's a statement by God, I believe, what He can do. And then it comes out this butterfly, the beautiful wings with all the various colors. That's metamorphosis. You know the process. And all the DNA, you know, or the blueprint was already in the caterpillar, right, for that to happen. But God just brings it out. That's what happens when a Christian dedicates himself to the Lord. Thou worm, Jacob, that's what we are, you know. But by the grace of God, we're worms down here. You want to have that worm's eye view in the Christian life. However, the Christian soars, right? If they dedicate themselves to the Lord, there's a transformation. It's used of Jesus in Matthew 17 on the Mount. And his face became glistening brighter than the sun, his raiment glistening white. And what was within, the divine nature, momentarily, outwardly became visible. Well, that same word is used of the Christian. If you go to 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, we don't want to be worms crawling on a low level where all we see is the limitations of ourselves. We need Christ to take over. That's what happens in this dedication. 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is why it's so exciting. But we all, with open face, beholding at a steadfast gaze, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed. That's our word, metamorphosis, transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So you get the focus on Christ, there's the change. 4:6, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in the hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So there's the focus the Holy Spirit will give in our personal devotions, you know, in prayer and communion with God and our time in the Word. We can get that glimpse of Jesus. Now that will change us. That's our fulfillment, but that's what will affect us in sanctification. So you'll be transfigured, changed, and then let's go on, by the renewing of your mind. Now this is interesting. You know, Satan works in the realm of the mind. God works in the realm of the mind. And please go to Ephesians 4:23. We don't want our viewpoint. We want God's viewpoint. Dedication will bring God's viewpoint. God, I believe, through dedication will bring illumination. And Ephesians 4:23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Maybe I should have read 22. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now that's carnality, and it's certainly not the path of dedication, and our minds can deceive us. But be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So, this is the mind of Christ. This is, and it speaks of that. He that is spiritual has the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And that's where the Holy Spirit is showing us the things of Christ. And we're seeing his viewpoint. That's an amazing thing, don't you think? The renewing of the mind, where you're seeing things as God sees them in any given situation. How do you see this, Lord? You know, with that thought of what you would have me to do, and as we're led through life, we don't want the worm's eye view there. We want the bird's eye view. We want God's viewpoint to see it as he sees it. So this is an inward transformation, which is outwardly manifest, contrast to the hypocrite. You know, the hypocrite, that word comes from actors holding the mask, you know, in the early plays, where they're playing a part. You can't play this part, right? This is a change from the inside out. This isn't just going through the motions. No, this is from the inside out. That's where real growth is, when it's from the inside out. That's why it doesn't do any good to... Should I give this illustration? I guess I will. There's a young man in our church. His name is Matt York, okay? And some of you know him. He had hair about 2 feet long. And he was saved, though, when he was 8 years old in a Bible club. First time we went up to Southington. And Matt, after the college retreat, he was really affected by that, and he was in the Word. And then he wanted to sing in the choir. And then he cut his hair so he could sing in the choir. Well, now, something's going on there. Now, would it have done any good to say, now, Matt, 1 Corinthians 11:14, it says, you know, if you read the verse about hair, long hair on a man. No, it had to come from the inside out. Now, that's real growth when you have that. And so that's why we like to operate in grace, right? And because otherwise you get into legalism and it isn't real growth, it isn't real service. God's looking for this from the heart. Well, let me get to this last phrase here, that you may prove. That means test what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, that you may prove. Ephesians 5 says that walk in the light, as He is in the light, and I can't quote it. I think you're in the neighborhood anyway. If you look in Ephesians 5:8, you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light that should be is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Proving, experiencing, trying what is acceptable unto the Lord. In verse 17, wherefore, being not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. But testing, proving. What is, now it's described in three ways: good, acceptable, and perfect. Some of you might remember, if you were here for the parable of the pounds, and remember the one servant that wasn't faithful, and he said, Lord, I knew you, you're an austere man, and you reap what you do not sow, and so forth. There you have your pound in a napkin. And in other words, he wrongly just judged God. No, God is good, and when we present ourselves to Him, we're not going to be disappointed. He's not going to lead in a way that wouldn't fulfill our every expectation. God isn't that way. When He created everything, He said it is good. At the end, He said it is very good. And also acceptable means well-pleasing, and perfect is complete will of God. That's the goal, right? What is the bottom line in life? Well, do God's will. And so if we present ourselves to Him, there's not just the renunciation that's there, the renewal, but a testing, a proving, and experiencing of God's good, acceptable, perfect will. So dedication leads to something higher than the mold of this world. Dedication leads to transformation and renewing of the mind. Dedication leads to discernment and experience of God's will in Christian life and service. Now, my time is up, so I'm not going to go into associated truths which follow, the realization and preparation, but we'll actually get into that next time when it comes to gifts. But let me consider these three points here. Have we received God's mercy in Christ for salvation? There's no sense in talking about dedication. You can't offer something that you don't have, right? But when you're born again, you're alive, you can present yourself as a living sacrifice. So have we received Him, His mercies and salvation? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then have we presented our bodies a living sacrifice to God? Now, that's a personal thing. And again, there's no coercion of the will. You know, you can tell when a person's really saved. I believe you can tell when a person's dedicated too, because Christ and His will become a priority. And where, because you're on the altar for Him. But again, it's personal. It's an individual thing. You know that thought we've touched on, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's God that worketh in you. This is not work for, but work it out. In other words, this would be part of the formula, right? This is in there. This is where, between us and God, we want to have a little conversation. It's more than a conversation. This is a step of faith where, here I am, Lord. You saved my soul. I'm offering myself to You. So have we done that? I never did believe in, okay, now, let's have 10. Whoever wants to dedicate themselves, raise their hand or come up here. Well, that isn't the format that you have here. This is a voluntary thing. This isn't man pushing a person into commitment and then we hope they fulfill the commitment. No. You make the commitment, you want to mean it, right? You make the commitment, really, then there'll be the follow through. And then finally, are we maintaining that commitment? Say you've done that, and we've offered ourselves to the Lord. while we surely don't want to fall into the mold of this world, don't let the world get the best of us. And we want the renewing of the mind. We want the proving of God's will in our lives. We want to stay on the altar. It's like, I think I passed over a passage in here. I'll end with this. Please go to Psalm 118:27. If you offer yourselves to Him, it's like Jesus. You know, Jesus was committed to go to the cross. If thou be the Son of God, come down off the cross. We'll believe you. He could have. No, he was committed. And that's what this passage actually refers to. Refers to Christ. And just to show it refers to Christ, verse 26 says, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar." In other words, you make the commitment, keep it. Jesus did. Jesus made his commitment to us to save our souls. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for this challenge in thy word. And we pray, may we truly be on living sacrifices on the altar. May we be yielded servants in your hand. We pray you do with us as you will. We thank thee for thy good, acceptable, perfect will that's so good in every way. We thank thee for who thou art, the privilege of serving thee, having a life that has meaning. And so we ask, work in every heart here today, and may we fulfill these things for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.